Well, midweek greetings to you all.
And to you, sir, to the left.
You're from the South?
From the South.
Y'all?
Y'all.
Wonderful. You fit. It's an exciting week with the arrival of Liliana Paisano. And the people packing for Africa. Big time. So. Now tonight we're looking at Psalm 90, and that's pretty close to the psalm that Matt read from 92. So we're looking at, first of all, at verses 1 and 2, and the title is The Eternal God. And here is verses 1 and 2. Wrong page. The right Bible. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
Amen.
Now that's enough for us to think about the rest of our lives. The eternal God. So he's always in existence and always God. Now, some religions or cults have what they think is a higher being who came into being. That somewhere there was some slime, and a creature crawled out of the slime and became God. Well, we're so far beyond that. Our God is eternal. I hope you spend some time thinking about eternity. You can't go really too far, but it's good to think about. The eternal God, always, always in existence. One time after a Bible school, a six-year-old girl came to me and said, "Mr. Acton, how did God get born?" Good question. Well, he didn't have to. Without beginning, he's there. The eternal God. The word for Lord is the word Jehovah, the great word about God. Now you'll notice in your Bible, at least in mine, it says it's a prayer of Moses. So Moses is the author of the psalm. And how many books in the Bible did Moses write? Anybody know?
Five.
Five? Who said five? Wonderful. I think you're right. What five books? Right. The first five, called the Pentateuch. And the question is, Moses wasn't even born, so how did he get all that info? Well, it was passed along to him, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write the truth. So we have Moses writing Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And the word for dwelling place means a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of security. Lord, you are our security in all generations. Or it could possibly have been translated throughout all ages, the ages and stages of humankind. Always God. And furthermore, he always will be. He has the attribute of immutability, which means unchanging. Now just think about that. If God could change, there'd be no anchor for believing anything. What if he changed his mind about salvation? If he changed in any way, it would not be good. The other evening, I watched a documentary about the first landing on the moon with the preparation and the liftoff and the travel through space, the landing on the moon, exploration of the moon, the launch off the moon and back home. And the pictures from the spaceship back to Earth were just phenomenal. This Earth is a blue globe, a blue ball hanging out here. And the reason they could get to the moon down to the second is because our God controls his creation minutely to the degree of keeping the orbits in perfect time all through the years. It was an awesome experience. And so we sit here tonight on this Earth, traveling through space at 72,000 miles an hour, and we don't spin off. At least not yet. And so we think of God in creating dirt for the Earth and a different kind of dirt for the moon. And then he had to create air. He had to create water. He had to create gravity. And he did everything just right. Our eternal God. We worship him tonight. He's set apart as being different because he's holy. And I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that the only one who's going to control global warming is the Lord God Almighty. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. No politician, nobody named Al Gore or Billy Gore or whatever his name is. Our God is great. Eternal. He has no rivals. There's no one going to rise up and defeat his plan. They can try, but they can't win. There is no other God. Think of his grandeur, his majesty, his glory, and worship him. Right out of Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Let's sing "How Great Thou Art, O Lord My God." Becky, can you start us?
Sure.
Okay.
When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, I hear throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art.
I hope all of us here worship God for who He is, the Eternal One, who gives this testimony, "I am God and there is no other. I create light, I create darkness, I create calamity. There is no other." If we're not there, we've got a way to go in our Christian life and experience to think of Him. The second word used for God at the end of verse 2 is a form of the world, a word called Adonai, which refers to Him as the sovereign ruler. God is not just creator, but He's ruler. And He rules over His creation. He rules over the flow of history. And what is happening presently in world history is according to His eternal plan and will. And what is happening to the United States of America tonight is certainly not out of His control. So we worship Him for who He is. Anyone have anything to say or add to verses 1 and 2? You like it?
Amen.
Wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? Now in verse 3, the subject is changed a little bit from the eternal to humans and time. Verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You carry them away as with a flood. They are asleep in the morning that they may like grass, be like grass when it grows." Now just think of this. The time with regard to God. 1,000 years is like a day. That being true, Christ's death and resurrection being 2,000 years ago in God's sight, 2 days, He's not in a hurry. He doesn't need to be in a hurry. And many evangelical scholars say that with God, there is actually no time. If you're eternal, there is no time. To Him, everything is now. No past tense, no present tense, no future tense. And that's entirely possible because He's bigger than time. And if you think your highest thought you can ever think about our God, He's much bigger, He's much higher than we can think. And then, as far as man is concerned, He speaks of morning and evening. That our life here is very temporary. Everything here changes. This will not go on as it is, like it is now. We will not all be here like we are now. That will change. And our life is very temporary. So, what's the challenge? Make the most of every day. It has been my lot to conduct lots and lots of funerals. There was one funeral parlor in town where they called me every time a family didn't have a pastor. And it was amazing to see in those families not so much a sorrow of death, but a guilt of not loving each other while they had an opportunity. Don't waste a day in any lack of forgiveness or loving your family. It's too temporary. Now, in verse 7, Moses takes up the subject of the human under condemnation, where he writes that we are consumed in your anger, and by your wrath are we troubled. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Our days are passed away in your wrath. We spend your years and so on. What do we run into here? We run into the fact that our God is emotional. But the only thing we ever hear about is His love. And this text includes the word anger and wrath. It's a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of God, who is a consuming fire. And we need to hear more about that. We need to alert unbelievers as to their terrible condition of being under condemnation. And if that doesn't change, they face an eternal hell. And sometimes we deceive them by saying God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. Well, in your present condition, that plan has to change. God is enraged. And the word here indicates a facial expression. And we know about that. We know when someone is angry at us with facial expressions. God's wrath. His face is set against the rebellious. And he is emotional. That is, he's a person. God, eternal God Almighty, Jehovah God, Yahweh, Adonai, is a person. And a person has mind, emotion, and will, or resolve. And we are created in the image of God because He created us as a person. Intellect, emotion, and will. So we can connect with God when He removes our sin. And we can commune with Him, and we can relate to Him as a person, because He's a person. And in verse 8, he says, our iniquities are set before Him, which brings up the doctrine or attribute of His omniscience. Nothing hidden from Him. All of our life known to Him. Not only actions, but thoughts. He knows everything. God, this eternal God of verses 1 and 2, has never learned anything. He will never learn anything because He has always, always known everything. There never will be a surprise to God. I once heard a man preach a sermon about that, talking about God and His plans and what He's doing. And he said, God has never said, oops. And He doesn't need to, because He does everything perfectly. Now then, the text goes on to talk about human life. Verse 10. The days of our years are 70. How much is that? 70. Yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon off, and we fly away. 70 years was the time span. How long did Methuselah live? 967. Very good. And, you know, married people, if you think you got married problems, Adam was married 800 years, so cheer up. It isn't forever. We're no private comments. So Now life seems to be continuing a little longer in the United States because of excellent medical care and help with people like Jim and Bev. And I pray we don't disturb our present system with the government involvement. Whatever the government runs is a mess. Don't quote me because Kevin will get in trouble. We'll close down Reverend's Bible Church for preaching political incorrectness. Now then, he gets into the prayer. Verses 12 to 17. Are we okay so far? We're together? You're at verse 12? Okay, that's good. That's where I am. So, here's the prayer. So, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, isn't that a great prayer request? How can we turn it around? Well, we can say, teach us not to waste our life. And I mentioned before, we can waste it by holding grudges and being unforgiving and unloving. But we can also waste it in another way. And that is by our failure to be spending time with the Lord every day in devotion and fellowship, and for failing to get to know Him. Just think of what can happen in the Christian life. You could become a great theologian, great teacher. You could learn the Bible. You could go to prayer meetings. You could teach Sunday school and miss out on the main thing. And that's just to know the Lord Jesus personally. And that takes your time. But it shouldn't be time that's resented because it's the greatest privilege. Traveling on, he says, verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And so on. Verse 14, satisfy us early with your mercy. Now, this may be the only prayer a human can pray for mercy. You remember the story in the New Testament, two men go into the temple to pray. One is a clergyman and the other is a sinner. And the clergyman says, I'm glad I'm not like these other people. The sinner says, have mercy upon me, O God. When David prayed, he said, Lord, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. That's all we can pray. We don't come offering anything to him, but to cry for mercy. Now there's a difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is being thankful for not receiving what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve the wrath and anger and condemnation from our eternal God because we have sinned against Him. We deserve that. But we don't get it. So that's mercy. Now grace is receiving what we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve heaven. And yet it's ours because of His glorious grace. And then Moses goes on to say, our request should be for gladness, happy, joyful heart, even in difficult times. Even when it's tough. Have a glad heart. And then in verse 15, he speaks of a request for God's work to be known. And so the team going to Africa will be fulfilling this request, making God's work known, clear around the globe, all over the earth. That should be our heart's cry. And then his final prayer request is for God to bless our work, the service we render here, gladly, joyfully, willingly, lovingly, humbly, we serve our God. But there is no fruit unless He blesses our work and our service. And there is no fruit here tonight in our being here unless the Holy Spirit of the living God is present and going from heart to heart and bringing the message of Psalm 90 into our hearts. There will be nothing of eternal and spiritual value unless God Himself is bringing it forth. So that is our prayer. That is our worship to our eternal God Almighty. May God bless us to give reverence and honor to His majesty and His grandeur. How magnificent He is. How wonderful is our God. May your heart be blessed tonight.